Are you blessed today, people of God? You are. You are. Say, I am blessed. Not because I feel blessed. Not because things seem blessed. Because God said I'm blessed. Now I'm going to take it the next step and say, and I fully expect to see the manifestation of that blessing. Listen to my words, in my life. A lot of times we say that and we're not saying that. We're saying on my life. Now, come on, here we go now. Yeah. Look at somebody and say, here we go. A lot of times we say, I've received the blessing of God in my life, and what you mean is on. When you're talking about your car and your job and your new house and your new apartment, that's on. In is stuff that happens on the inside.
Come on, hallelujah.
That see, when you say ask for the blessing of God in your life.
Yes.
I remember when God gave me the revelation when I was reading in the King James a while ago, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holied is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And we all said on earth. But the King James never said on earth. It said in earth. And I remember seeing that and God sticking me with it when I was a baby in Christ. And I went, isn't the same thing? And God said, how is on and in the same thing? When and where is on and in the same thing? When did they become the same thing? You might want to bring those levels up because they're pretty low there. Now, in something on a cake is not something in a cake. Something on a cake you could take off. Something in a cake, you have to throw the whole cake out if you don't want it, because it's in it. Something on you is different. And when God said to me, in earth, what is the substance of man's physical being? Notice he didn't say in the spirit. He said in earth. See, your spirit was put in the house body of earth. Come on, just go back to the book of Genesis. Scooped up the dirt and Ruah breathed the breath of life into the dirt. Meaning and it became then a living soul. But the spirit was already alive. Then when he put it into the dirt body, the soul came alive, which is your emotions, your reasons, your feelings, your attitudes, your opinions, your logic. All of that's the soulless realm. Spirit lives. That's how we can live forever without sin. I'm about to mess you up a little bit. Because when you leave this earth suit, the soulless realm has no more use, and all of its components stay with it. Did you catch that? A couple of people give me this look like, I don't know. You're a spiritual being. You're made in the image and likeness of God. Oh, this wasn't the message today, but it is now. You're made in the image and likeness of God. God's not a soulish being. He's a spirit. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in.
Spirit.
And so God's a spirit. Your soul is your means to contact to this three-dimensional world and communicate with one another. So when you stand out there talking about how this person ticked you off and hurt your feelings, that's all in the realm of the soul. That ain't in your spirit, unless you let it in your spirit. That's in the soul. When your soulless realm gets in your spirit, that's when you start to have things we call possession. That's when demons start to work their way, you know. We don't want to go down this whole road today, but let's have a little bit of conversation. That's why when you get emotionally upset and you get sick and you let these sicknesses weigh and weigh and weigh, and all of a sudden people wind up with these cancers and they wind up with these things, and the doctors say, we don't know how it got there and we don't know how to cure it. Well, of course not, because you've let something from the soulless realm get so into your spirit that it's corrupted your spirit. Now, I'm not saying that's all the time. Sometimes it's nutrition and all that. We get that. But a lot of times I find it's unresolved emotional conflict. So, in the realm of the soul, all of these feelings and opinions and points of view exist. Once your spirit takes charge and teaches the soul to yield, God can speak. That's why people go off in the mountains and fast and stuff. They deprive the soul. People say, yeah, I put down my plate and I don't eat. Yeah, that your food probably is the least of your problems. It's all the other junk. Put down the phone and stop talking to people for a while. Do that for a week and see how that works. Keep on eating, but stop doing the other stuff, which is communication, which is the worst food. Can we have a real conversation here? Didn't Jesus witness to a woman? Show her the way of life? And then when his disciples came with the food, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He was fed on ministry, on the word. That is the source of food. The most important source of food, let me give you another statement Jesus made. It's not what goes in a body that defiles a man, but what comes out of your mouth, not what you put in it. But what comes out of it, that's the food. I fasted for 3 days. You still cuss like a sailor. You still gossip like a pig. You still, there's nothing about you that I see different other than you didn't eat for a couple of days. And now you're using that mouth to brag about how you didn't eat for 5 days. I didn't mean to go all that. I was just meddling. But that's what's in my spirit. I'm just saying, we are spirit, born of spirit. Our life, once we leave this earth, is spirit. Our spirit goes to meet the Father. Our flesh goes into the ground and turns back to dirt, which it came from. In earth. The change needs to take place in earth as it is in heaven. Ain't nothing on earth going to be like it is in heaven. Just not going to happen. But what happens in earth, when you got born again in earth, something was renewed and changed. Everlasting life took place in earth. You learn something. You can say, Pastor, I knew all this stuff. You ain't told me nothing. Let me see. Okay. Watch this. Go to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Today I'm not going to go back to to Psalms 8. Or Proverbs 8, wherever it was, I lost. Deuteronomy 8. I'm all off. I'm not going back to Deuteronomy 8 today. We're not going back today. But here's what I want to do. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Now, say this with me. Covenant is God's gift to me. His promises are mine by covenant. And nothing breaks covenant for God. Now, you understand? We can break covenant. God does not. He does not. He does not. Yeah, but if we sin and we get out of his will, if you sin and you get out of his will, you broke covenant. God don't break covenant. He said he keeps covenant for 1,000 generations. He does not break covenant. We talked about covenant a little bit. I want to go over that before we pick up on the word. And we want to talk about what covenant is again. And what covenant means, because we live in a society, in a generation, and in a nation that has no understanding, really, and to my belief of covenant, we don't know what covenant is in America. I don't think we really pay much attention to the term covenant. Matter of fact, a lot of people use covenant to portray people. What is covenant? We talked about it. Covenant is an exchange of personalities, possessions, positions. When Jonathan came to David, he made covenant with him. And in that process, he said, I'll protect you, I'll keep you, even from the father who wanted to kill David. Now, I need you to really, really get a grab on this covenant picture real quick. Touched on it before, I'm going to touch on it again. You're paying attention? Yeah. Saul was king, which would make Jonathan the next king in succession. Saul decided he wanted David dead because the evil spirit had taken hold of him. Now, I want you to listen to me real close. You listening? Saul was called by God because the people wanted him. He was the people's king. They said they want an earthly king. Remember? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Okay, so Saul was called by God because of the people. We want a king to rule us like the other nations do. And remember, the prophet was offended and said, they're rejecting me. And God said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Are you listening? So this king that they asked to be in between them and God, pay close attention to this, God called rejection. So you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Okay. What king have you put between you and God? I watch Christians argue down who should be president and who shouldn't be. God should be president. Right? I'm not here to get into debate of Democratic or Republican. I'm neither one of them. But my point is, we would watch these people argue about who's going to best represent this country that the Bible says we're ambassadors, we're not citizens. So once we do that, once we make anything or anyone or any situation a source of provision, that's a rejection of God. Not intentional, but still is what it is. So Saul takes this place of king, and immediately wickedness is found in him. And all of a sudden, he becomes bitter at David because David stood in the place with God where he was able to hear God and defeat the Philistines. You know the story, right? And now all of a sudden, they get back to the camp and Saul's groupies are singing a David song. Singing, Saul's killed 1,000, David's killed 10,000. Now, I need you to understand the depth of this. Because Saul is a man. David is a boy. He's a teenager. And all of his fans and groupies are now singing about David. And he decides he wants this boy dead. Something entered into his spirit through his soul. Did you catch that? Envy. Jealousy, that's not a spirit thing, that's a soul thing. And it consumed him, and he didn't deal with it, and now all of a sudden, he's on a mission to kill God's appointed. Now, this wasn't a spoken known word to the community. They didn't shoot this out on Twitter and let everybody know back then that David was the next king. Only person who knew that and still didn't believe it was David and his father and his brothers. That was a private meeting. So for Saul to decide he wanted this person killed, Saul knew something that other people didn't know. Do you think the people of Israel, as crazy as they may have been, would have heard, since they asked for a king with all their heart? Stay with me. And God now appoints this boy as king, And this Saul decides he's going to rise up and kill him. Do you think Israel would not have said, okay, no, that's not happening, buddy. God said he's our king and we asked for a king. And no, we'll kill you first. You're not touching David. So they didn't know. Are you listening to me? The promise of God was a mystery to the people. Nonetheless, a promise. There's a promise of God on your life that might at this point still be a mystery to you. But nonetheless, the promise exists. Well, I wonder what it is. Open the Bible and read it sometime. It's all in there. You have a will and testament left by a testator who had to die so that the will could take effect. I see people, come on now. A will and testament don't mean anything long as the testator lives, the scripture said. But once he's dead, all the benefits of the will and testament become yours. That's why it's called the testament. New Testament, Old Testament. Now, he wants to disrupt the plan of God because his spirit has been overtaken by this spirit of rage to kill this thing. He wants to kill this flow. He wants to kill this move. He wants to put this move down. It goes against him. Now, let me tell you what's amazing about this. I didn't plan to go in all of this, but this still it still lines up with the message. Watch this. Didn't he not want to be king and run and hide? Now he wants it so bad that he wants to kill for it? You see the warpedness of our spirits when flesh gets involved? He didn't want it when he considered the vastness of the responsibility, but when he saw the goodies, he became entrenched in it. Oh, this is what I want. To the point that I'll kill anybody who God even wants to have it from me. Now, covenant. Jonathan somehow, some way, supernaturally had a grasp of covenant that he doggone sure didn't learn from his father. Could somebody say supernatural? He had an understanding of covenant that went beyond anything he could have possibly learned from his dad. You got to remember, he's come from a rich family. Even before Saul was made king. Saul was a rich man. His father was rich. He came from a rich family. Are you with me here? Mm-hmm. See, I can give you the picture of it that the TV shows don't give you. All you got to do is read it. So he's already rich. He's got a rich son. But somehow his son has a respect for covenant that father doesn't have. He meets David, and their spirits connect. Falls in love with him as a brother. But then past brother covenant kicks in. And covenant says, my strength cover for your weaknesses, and your strength cover for mine. Yes? So what does he immediately do? He goes out there, he finds David running around in the woods, and he takes his robe or his clothing and he puts them on David. Covers him. Now, God, you want me to really go deep into this today? I'm going to do it then. I want you to think about this a minute. What did David do for a living or for as a duty? What was his job? He was a shepherd. So what did David's clothes look like? And smell like animals. But Jonathan comes out of his castle, his palace, and he brings clothes to put on David that now make David look like. Are you getting this? That's what covering does. He just put clothes on him. He didn't say, right, let me, I got some shepherd clothes that I could put on that are cleaner than those. He bought his clothes and he covered him with his clothes. So now anybody seeing David may not recognize him now as the shepherd because his clothes look royal. But underneath, he was still a shepherd. In his mind and in his heart, even though God covered him with the robes of righteousness, he was still living out the existence of a shepherd. Well, if you read the story, David kept living like a shepherd for years, going in here, stealing this way to eat and grabbing it and living like a vagabond. Even though God spoke the word of him through the prophet and then sent somebody to put godly robes on him. See, I'm talking about us. You might think I'm talking about David. You might say, well, this is a good story about David. No, I'm sneakily talking about you. See, what God did for us in the type of David was he came, he sacrificed his life like Jonathan did, and then he robed us in the spiritual garment called the Holy Ghost, where when the demons look at us, they see the robes, even though we're still acting like shepherds. Have you ever had anybody come to you and say, you know, something special about you? I don't know what it is. So they can see your robes. Even though you're still acting like a peasant. You're trying to get them to put you on and hook you up. And they looking at you, something about you. You ever had somebody you thought was going, God put them in your life to bless you, and all of a sudden they turn on you? That's your Jonathan. I mean, that's your Saul. I'm sorry. That's your Saul. That's your Saul. That's the person that God said, no, they the king now, but you're supposed to be the king, but you're trying to get with the king when you're supposed to be over the king. But Jonathan honored covenant. He covered him. He protected him. He let him know everything his father was doing. Oh, you're not listening. Any plot against him, he made him aware of. He made sure he had food and stuff to take care of himself while he was in hiding and running. But he honored covenant. And he honored covenant to this point. You ready for this? That he was willing to sacrifice his inheritance for his friend. That seat is his next. But he honored him to the point that he said this to David. He said, don't be discouraged. Keep your head up. He says this to David. For I know you are to be king over me. All I ask of you is that I have a seat next to you. Wow. This is a person who understands covenant to the point that he's saying, I am willing to sacrifice my throne just so I can sit with you. You're right, you're saying Jesus, but I don't know if you're catching it. Because Jesus stepped down from his throne, came here as a servant, sacrificed himself, so that he can have a seat next to you. We are raised up together, Ephesians 1, and sit together in heavenly places. He came down and gave up his seat so that we can share the seat with him. Put his robes on us, covered us in his blood. Oh, God. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes. But we still run around with shepherd's clothes. God, just if somebody could just hook us up. God, if my boss could just be nice to me. God's like, okay, I can give you that. But what about you just let me give you what I'm trying to give you? Yes, yes. I stand accused. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm on the road. I ain't playing.
That's right.
I ain't playing. I'm not leaving this planet without seeing the manifestation of what God has spoken over my life.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Now, let's think about this now. In covenant and covering, you exchange your position for mine. You die for me in covenant. You die for me in covenant. That's literally the definition of covenant. You die for me. I've shared this story before. I'll share it again. I was working on the job with this guy. And this other guy used to work with us, and he wasn't there anymore. Street guy. And I said, this guy's an idiot. And the gentleman I was looking at, he was an older guy. He gave me this look, old at the time. I'm older now, but at the time, he was older than me. And he just gave me this funny look. And he said, well, you know, I know him, such a thing. I said, yeah, well, he's an idiot, man. This guy gets on my nerve. And he gave me this look again. And I said, why you keep looking at me like that? He said, I understand. He had broken English. He said, I understand that this is America and things are different, but in my country, I would kill you for what you said about my friend. He said, he's my friend. We grew up together, and in my country, I would kill you for that. And I went, yeah, we don't have nothing like that in this country. So when God began to expose me to covenant, I got what he's saying. You can't speak bad about my friend in my presence without it affecting me. Uh-huh. You understand?
Yeah.
You can't do that. That's covenant. You can't do that. I risk my life for my friend. Greater love than no man, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Are you learning something about covenant? God has made a covenant with us. And he did everything covenant promises. He defended us. He stood up and he took the judgment rightfully rendered against us on himself. Stood and died a death that rightfully belonged to us. Not just so you could go to church and sometime tithe and talk about Jesus on your Facebook page. He did that to establish a covenant that where you are weak, I step in for you. So there is no weakness. Covenant becomes close that the bond between us is so close that it's kind of hard sometimes to separate the two. Where your property line stops, mine starts, so it's all one property. With that said, if God is stepping in wherever I'm weak, do I have any weaknesses then? Well, the scripture says clearly, right? I rejoice in my weaknesses, for where I'm weak, then he is strong, for my strength. But his strength is perfected in my weakness. His strength takes over for me. Well, what do I bring to the table? Well, I'm going to go along to this. We went through this before. Your humanity. God says, here's where I need you. On lease, I gave this earth to man. Man turned it over to Satan. So the remainder of the lease is under Satan's control. No, it's not. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of this air and the god of this world. Clearly says that. But the lease still has to be flown out through a man. Can't be done through the devil. The devil can't walk around on the earth and do stuff. He does most of his evil work through men. He uses men. So God said, here's where I need you in the covenant. I need your prayer. I need your submission. I need your, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You know what humble yourself means, right? You got to push away from your soulless realm and you got to attach into your spirit. Humble yourself and pray. Communicate. That's what prayer means. Prayer means communicate. Somebody say prayer means communicate.
Prayer means communicate.
Because a lot of us think we're praying when we're telling God our problems. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. That's supplication. That's not prayer. That's not even supplication. Let me not switch off into another message. Let me stay. Thank you, Father. Keep me on track. So, communication, thanksgiving, make our requests known, right? We know that. So he said, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and communicate, seek my face, turn from their ways. I didn't even put wicked. I just said your ways. All of them. Wicked and whatever, because a lot of your wicked ways you don't think are wicked. So let's just turn from your ways. Can we just leave it there? Just turn from your ways. Seek my face and turn from your ways. How's that? Because they all wicked. Now, I need to just explain that word. Because we think wicked means demonic and witches and goblins and ghouls. And that's not the definition of the word wicked. The word wicked comes from the root word wicker, which means twisted. The same word you get from wicker furniture is where the word wicked comes from. So it's twisted. So would we all agree that our ways are twisted? Okay, so turn from your ways. Seek my face and turn from your ways. No, I said to people, I turn from my wicked ways, okay? Yeah, I've heard you talk a few minutes ago, and no, you haven't. You're still so full of yourself. Turn from your ways, your opinions, your point of view. Then he said, then I will hear you. Then I will hear you. Now, what we think that means is, and if you don't, I won't hear you. And that's not what he's saying. I will ignore you. He's saying, because as long as you come to me with that twisted communication, I can't hear that. But once you turn from your ways, I will hear you. I will hear you. I will hear you. I will hear your heart. I will hear your spirit. Not your complaints, not your frustrations. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Then I will hear you. In covenant. Now, we go to Ephesians 6, because this is where it gets really, 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 really interesting. My Father makes a covenant with me, ratifies it in blood, sends his Son to die, that the covenant might be fulfilled, and then he sets me on this planet. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I asked God, why? You send Christ to die for me. That should be enough. Like, what else do we need here? Like, let's get out of here. Like, what's the point? Well, he left us here to preach the gospel. He could send angels to do that. He didn't need me to do that. He can engrave it on everybody's heart and then let those accept and reject. What am I here for? Why are you here? Why are we here? I'm going to do my best to answer the question to my understanding, because that's a never-ending question. Is he say to preach the gospel to the lost? That's so correct, but it's so church that it means nothing to people. Well, the first thing I got from praying about it and looking into it is this. Why did God create man in the first place? What made you think that his desire for that fellowship ever went away? So let me tell you why you're here. Because if you let him, God likes hanging out with you. See, you always think it's going to be some deep, heavy thing. The bottom line at the end of the day is God likes your company. if we just act right. God likes being with you. Can you believe that? God likes you, buddy. I don't know how, but he does. He likes you. He likes your company. He wants to fellowship with you in the cool of the day. He wants to walk and he wants to talk with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to come like he did with Abraham and ask your opinion. So should I go and destroy this thing? He said, should I do this thing without consulting my friend Abraham? And we stand up and sing, I am a friend of God. I'm like, you don't believe that stuff. If you're God's friend, when last time God called on you for something? I know you call him for everything, but when he called on you? That takes some cleaning. So he sent you here to do a job, yes. But that's not the primary reason. You were created for fellowship, and God spoke a destiny into place. And just because Satan came in and a man got out of God's will didn't change God's plan. And we seem to think that that's the case. Come on, I'm teaching you something right here. The original reason God put man on this planet was for fellowship. That hasn't changed. Just because, but man fell. And I said, okay, so if God was upset about that, he could have just wiped everybody out and that would have been it. Oh, you're screwed up. Wipe you out. Wipe the devil out. Let's do this again. So obviously he had a plan still. He wants the fellowship. But the world is going, yeah, because there's people who are called by his name won't humble themselves and pray. Listen, we can't even get the church to be united. There's no covenant in church. I might find a few of y'all in here, as small as we are, that I feel like I can trust like that. Covenant trust. You know that if the dookie hit the fan, you're going for self. Come on now. I ain't fussing at nobody. Listen, do you. I'm just telling you what I know to be true. Am I lying? Now, our covenant relationship with the Lord, he said, I left you here for fellowship. But please don't think I left you uncovered. Say, I am not uncovered. Say it again. Now, verse 10, chapter 6. Covenant, all in this. We had this whole covenant conversation. Now let's look at what covenant does. He left me here to fellowship and to share his word and to preach his gospel. Give other people the opportunity to be a part of his covenant. He wants as many family members as he can get. So he says to you, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his power. Be strong in the Lord and in his power. I'm trying, Pastor. What are we trying to do? Trying to be strong in the Lord. No, he didn't say be strong in your flesh and call on the name of the Lord. He said be strong in the Lord. Are you listening to me? So this is asking us for something that's not flesh related other than submission. Being strong in the Lord is not you trying to hold on in the name of Jesus. That's not being strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord is saying, I acknowledge, are you listening to me? My inability to stand in this situation apart from the Lord holding me up under covenant. So be strong in the Lord in his power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Notice it didn't say fight. We won't go through all that again. We went through it before. Your armor is to stand. Say, God gave me armor to stand. Not to fight. To stand. Your fight is against flesh. Now we got to fight the devil. Nowhere in the Bible told you to fight the devil. Why do you fight somebody who already lost? He's already been defeated. What are you fighting him for? Jesus beat him for you. Why do I need to fight him? And when the devil comes to me to pick a fight, I'm like, you know that you out of my league. You do know that, right? You lost. We don't fight. Scripture says, simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Jude, right? Not a harsh word did he speak against him. He just said simply, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. That's it. I was wrestling with the devil all night. That's because you're his. If you're the Lord, you ain't supposed to be wrestling with the devil all night. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces and evil in the heavenly realms. Watch this. Take the first verse and put it with the second verse. Put on your full armor so that you can stand. Then he says, you don't wrestle with flesh and blood. You wrestle with spiritual forces. So he's saying, what you need, are you listening? Is the armor to stand. You can't fight this in the flesh. He's saying, it's a spiritual battle. You need your full armor to stand against, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The armor is for you to resist, to stand. Because the battle is not flesh and blood. You shared today. You came on your job. This woman's acting a certain way. You said a prayer. You put it before the Lord. I'm sure you did have to do something other than pray, because I see people praying and you don't get victory. You had to finally say, Lord, I surrender this to you. Right? At some point, I'm sure you was praying the whole time they were being mean. Right? But this time you decide, okay, Lord, obviously these are not working. I'm just going to surrender this all to you. Have your way. At that point, you went from crying to standing. And then everything changed. Got it? I was going to urge you one thing. I know I'm going a little slower, but I want you to catch this. Let's make the decision to do that a lot sooner. We pray and wrestle and cry for weeks and months and years till we finally get tired and go, I just give up, God. I just can't do this no more. If you don't make a move, nothing's going to happen. I'm just leaving this on you. Like you really like insulting God in some kind of way. But don't you notice it usually happens when you do that? So why don't we just learn to do that a lot sooner? Just give up quicker. Say, Lord, I can't do this. Now, so that you can stand. Watch this. Therefore, put on the full armor so that in the day of evil, or when the evil day comes, you may be able to, again, stand your ground. It's all about standing. And after you have done all to stand. After you've done all you can. You stand. Now, I want you to understand as we start to get into these description of the armor piece by piece, and here we go. Here's what he said. You put on the armor to stand. And after you've done all, to stand. Say, my job, my position, my function is to stand. I'm about to go in again, so I want you to really lock onto me right here and now. Because the key to our victory is not how much we endure in terms of letting the devil whip us around. That's not the definition of enduring. I don't matter how rough it got, how much depression is on me, I just held on to the side of my bed and I just held on to the depression. I woke up in the morning, I had some soup, I felt a little bit better. That's not what he's talking about. Have you ever been in that place? I'm just standing, just holding on. I know sooner or later relief's going to come. And then 20 years later, you talk to that person, they still holding on, waiting for relief to come. Because the enemy doesn't move because you being a strong soldier and taking a whipping like a good whipping boy or girl. He backs off when you stand. He backs up when you plant your feet and say, according to this covenant, This is who I have and this is who I am. And I shall not, are you listening to me? Accept, are you listening to me? Anything less, are you listening to me? Than what God's word has promised me. I'd rather die standing than to give in and roll the rest of my life over to being tossed to and fro by the enemy and all of his mess. I'd rather plant my feet and say, God, either you heal me, I'm out. And I've done that. Now, I'm not telling people to do that. I'm not telling you, listen, don't try to walk in my faith. But I'm telling you, I've been in situations where it came down to that. God, you heal me or I die, but I'm not doing this. I'm not going having a whole bunch of punctures here and cuts there and stabs here and rips and tears, and I'm not doing it. You heal me or I just leave. And God said to me, good. Now turn and tell the devil that. God heals me, and I'm not accepting anything less. God, he told me, I'm not your problem. I'm with you. We're on the same page. Are you listening to me? Okay, so let's get into this now. Your whole armor to stand. I just want to throw this in before we start to finish the reading. He asked you to stay. Look at me. He asked you to stay for fellowship, but then he gave you the tools to stay and stand. He didn't ask you to stay to exist. He asked you to stay and stand. Listen to me. I want to leave this to the end of the message, but I feel like I need to say it right now before we start reading. You're listening? Me being here and standing and overcoming the wicked one and seeing God's promises in my life is God show to the enemy constantly that he's defeated. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He loves parading us around in his face. We have that ability to change the world if we could get a group of us to stand in any one place on one point. The problem is Satan has learned that division in the church is what keeps us from being unified. You can't get a prayer group together and a circle and everybody's going to pray and agree. I just feel led. The Lord is telling me that I need to pray this. Oh, my God. Can we get together and agree on anything? Now everybody else want to pray, and they want to pray longer than the person before. She's just going to go on and run her mouth. Wait till I pray. It's true. So there's no unity in the house of God, so we don't have no power that the world and the enemy can see. And he's having a ball. So if covenant was restored, and we begin to honor each other with that kind of covenant like the word said, and we begin to stand for one another, be willing to die for one another, and not be moved, let me tell you something. We would see that change, and we would see it quickly. But no, preachers want to stand up and preach about new cars. So we've become a church of materialism, and I'm not against the blessings of the Lord, but I'm against you thinking you can buy them. Listen, if God didn't speak over you a blessing, and I mean spoke it to you, I don't care how many people speak over you or how many special offerings you give. If you haven't tried it, you know it doesn't really work. You need the pack? Well, you will have at it. Okay, but we're together, yes? Okay. So it's to stand. Stand with your belt of truth buckled around your waist. What goes around your waist? What goes around your waist? Okay, so the belt that goes around your waist needs to be anchored in truth. Whose truth? Jesus said, I am the. So he's saying around your waist, wear the truth. Come on. And with your feet, I don't know, with the blessed plate of righteousness. Now let me just take these a little bit at a time here, but let's talk about this breastplate of righteousness. Where's the breastplate go? Okay, but what is the breastplate according to this? It's the breastplate of what? So my heart, my vital organs in my chest, I want you to hear what you just said. Are covered by my stand in God, right standing, which I did nothing to earn. Please get this. So right standing with God is what protects my heart. I'm going to say it again. I don't know if you're getting it. So my vital organ, my heart, my chest is protected by the fact that I have a relationship with Christ is right standing. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Well, how's your heart guarded? Not by how much you fast or how much you pray, but by my right standing, my heart is protected. Am I missing everybody? Because I feel like you're not getting it. I am right with God only because I accepted Christ. It's nothing that I've done, correct? Are we together? God, give me the words to make them get this. So the matter of my heart being protected, my chest being protected, is not by anything but righteousness. A man falls in his heart. He turns from God in his heart. He turns to sin in his heart. Are you listening to me? Evil was found in his heart. A man faints in his heart. You get it? He said, I can take comfort in the position of my heart because of what he did, not because of what I'm doing. Are you starting to get it? Yes. My heart is protected. My God, the source of me is protected because of my relationship with Christ, not because of my physical stand or being. This armor is for me to be able to stand. Isn't that what it's for? But my heart is protected by what he did. So the armor he gave me to protect my heart, to keep my heart righteous and pure and holy, is only because of what he did, not because of what I do. I'm showing you that every piece of this armor goes back to the covenant and something he gave us to keep us standing, not what we do. See, I'm going to get my armor. I'm going to war. Whoa. Nothing in this armor has to do with you. You got truth around your waist. Then your heart is protected by right standing with him. There's nothing that we are doing in his armor. That's why he said you just stand. You put this armor on and you just stand. It does the work. All my life I heard you got to put the armor on and go fight the devil. No. The armor is self-sufficient. See, I said, God, tell me how to say this. And he just told me how to say it. I said, God, I'm saying it. They looking at me like, oh, okay. Okay. So our breastplate. The belt of truth buckled around my waist. My breastplate is right standing with God. And with my feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, my feet, or what I walk with, is the gospel of peace. I still don't hear fight. I hear peace. But let me tell you what's powerful about this position here. These feet shod or covered with the gospel of peace. Because, again, like I said, we've turned everything so materialistic, and it's really important that we catch the nuances and the spirit of what God's saying here. There's a scripture, he says, wherever the sole of your feet shall lay, that I'll give you. Now we going around, I'm rebuking, I'm binding, I'm claiming this person's house. It's like, oh, you're supposed to be claiming in heathen for your inheritance. The gospel of peace is what you walk around. And he said, in all the area that you take with that, I'll give you. You catch that? So we got righteousness on our chest, and then we got the gospel of peace on our feet. Now, listen to me. That's not going up to people saying you're going to go to hell if you don't know Jesus. That's not the gospel of peace. That's why people don't like church people. You don't have to go to people, tell them they're going to hell. You can tell them, listen, let's talk about salvation, and let me tell you the life I have. And if they can see the breastplate of righteousness on you, and they can see the peace of the gospel on your feet, people want it. You don't have to sell it to them. You don't have to scare them. No, sometimes you got to scare people. No, you don't. I didn't get saved by being afraid. It don't last long. It fades away. Why? Because God said perfect love casts out all fear. Soon as God's love gets on you, he starts driving fear away. Now what's going to keep you living right? God don't want you living in fear. He wants you living with him out of love. God wants you surrender to him because you love him, not because you're afraid he's going to kill you. You won't stay if you're afraid he's going to kill you. So that's what he said. Perfect love. But the Bible says, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. I said, okay, beginning. Notice the word is beginning. You can start there, but you got to end in love if you're going to stay. Well, so peace, the gospel of peace. If we bring peace to people, people will take it. Isn't that what all these people get on TV and sell all the time? All these seminars and stuff. If the church would figure that out, we could reach a lot more people. They get on TV and say, I can make your life better. 3 easy steps. Read my book. Come to my seminar. I will show you all the ways to have a perfect life and peace. Listen, this chick wrote a book about how to get your groove back, and it sold billions of dollars because they thought they were going to read the book and find how to go to Jamaica and get a man. So I'm not exaggerating. People are like, ooh, sisters was going to Jamaica and they couldn't book the flights. Now, here's the thing. So people saying then just, the word is saying just go with the gospel of peace and people will embrace it. My God, I hope you're caught that. Now don't tell me how you saved and I'm not. I don't want to hear that. Tell me why you saved and why it's so good. And how would it make my life so much better? I'll take that. I'll take that hands down. I couldn't stand Christians because they talk that crap. I don't want to hear this mess. You don't get out of my face, you're going to go somewhere real soon. I would reach for my gat and they would back right off. I'm like, yeah, where your Jesus? I would do that. Now, I had people run up on me and I said, listen, you can say what you want. I already know what I know. You can't scare me with nothing. But God knew that. He knew I would be that kind of hard-headed N-word. He knew it. He knew it. He said, no, I know you as rambunctious as you were. When you get saved, you're going to be saved. And nobody backs me down. Nobody. And watch this. So feet, breastplate, righteousness, belt, truth. Feet, peace. So your truth got to be truth, not religious truth, but Bible truth. Amen? And then you're going to have feet of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Stop. I'm about to run out of time, but I got to elaborate on this shield. Once again, the shield, not an offensive weapon. It's a defensive weapon. It's a protector. It's a shield. It's a shield to put the down the aggression or the attacks of the devil. Extinguishes darts. Meaning he will throw stuff. But you put his stuff down by faith. How do you have faith to stand against the enemy? Listen to me real close. This is a good place to wrap this. How do you have faith to stand against the enemy? Are you listening to me? When you don't believe you're righteous. How do you stand? See, you understand why the breastplate now is so important? You can have faith in anything unless you have truth, the gospel, and righteousness. I got to know that I'm under God's protection, or I have right standing with God to believe my shield works. In order to have a shield of faith, even, I have to have a relationship already. I have to believe. Listen real close to what I'm saying. Give me it again, Father. I have to believe that my right standing with God makes me inaccessible to the enemy in order for me to stand in faith. Let me give it to you another way. I know church people who swear straight out, God will put that on you to teach you something. And you can't get them people healed no matter how hard you try, because they believe that their stand with God is God makes them accessible to the devil to teach them stuff. So you can't get them healed because they believe that for some reason their right standing with God puts them in exposure to the enemy. God makes them fair play to the devil for lesson's sake. So you have no right standing with God. Or here's the other thing. Well, you know, it may be some sin in my life. So because of that, you don't believe you have right standing with God. Then how can you take a stand of faith against anything? Remember, all the armor so that you can stand. So you're standing, but now the enemy's throwing, but you don't believe you have right standing, so therefore you're vulnerable. God has left you unexposed. So here's one of the things I studied when I looked up, and I'll do it next week, the shield of faith. I looked it up in the original language, and it described the shield, because we picture a little Wonder Woman shield. I always thought about that. Like, why don't they just shoot her in the feet? She got the shield, just shoot her in the legs. Like, why do you keep shooting the shield? Like, who's that stupid? Watch. The Bible describes it in the Greek as a door-like protection barrier. That's the way it describes it. Door-like. So it's not a shield that just covers this. It's from head to toe. It's a door. It quenches the dots. You're just sitting there watching them. Laughing at the enemy. Yep. I'm in a place of righteousness. And so my faith says to me that I'm protected from anything you throw. Again, it's only designed to make you stand. I want you to notice something so far, and when we get to the end, I'm going to reiterate it. I want you to notice as we break down every one of these weapons or things to your suit of armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, I want you to notice something. Nothing covers your back in this. Everything's in the front. I want you to notice that. Because God never intended for us to be in retreat. Hiding it out and waiting it out till the devil leaves, like Saul would do. Hiding from the giant. David said, I could take him on. And he said, here's my armor. And he gave David his armor. And David says something powerful. I can't use something that I haven't tried. I don't trust your weapons. I trust the ones that God has given me. These weapons right here are the ones we're supposed to fight with. So we're supposed to know it. Well, you just say we're not supposed to fight, Pastor. Listen, the fight is the flesh. I told you that again. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a battle. It's not your flesh. It's you getting your spirit in place. Your battle, your flesh can't win this battle. But your everything here is designed for you to stand and to go forward. Stand, go forward. Everything in the armor describes things that are for you to stand and to go forward. I want to let you know something. The Bible says the battle's not yours, but the Lord's. And I'm telling you, he's trying to reiterate that again and again and again. Stop wrestling with stuff that I've already defeated for you. Stand firm. Put on your armor. Go forward. Resist. Pastor, but you just don't know how hard it is. It doesn't matter. Stop focusing on how hard it is and focus on where you're supposed to go. I will say this to you in closing. Every victory you have in your life right now, you stood against something. You stood your ground and you decided I'm going forward and I'm not turning back somewhere. You decided, it wasn't no wrestling with the devil on the ground and getting bloody. At some point you said, enough is enough. I am believing what the word says and I'm taking my stand. Somewhere in your life, every victory you had came down to that. Am I telling the truth? So why don't we just do it quicker? So the things that people say to hurt your feelings or to offend you, those are distractions. That's to get your eye off the prize. Now you're running around about that and you forgot where you're going. Get back on the track to what God called you to. What were you believing for before that attack and those fiery darts came? And you accepted those fiery darts because you didn't believe you were in a righteous place or a right standing place. So that's why when those words were said, they broke your heart because you believe them to be true. You accepted them as fact. Because if you didn't believe them, you went, I heard you was a girl. You're like, okay, good for you. You can't tell the difference. That's not my problem. Am I right? Don't hurt me. I know what I am. I know what I am. Well, if we could say that about our walk in God. I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know that I stand strong in him, and not in me, but in him. So I don't care what you say. Yeah, but sometime, I don't want to hear about your sometime. You take your sometime. I'm telling you where I stand. Because to the person who says, no, you got to go through that, they're telling the truth. They are. Mm-hmm. According to your faith, be it unto you. They're telling the truth. They have to have that. They have to learn that way. They have to go through that to get it. They've decided that as truth. Asking, you should receive. Seeking, you should find. Knocking, the door should be open. It's right there in the Bible. But we substitute it with our own experiences and other people's experiences that don't know different. And then they give that to us as a truth, and we accept it. And as a result, we eat it. Stand with me. I'm going to make a declaration, and you're welcome to join me in it, but this is my declaration. If you like it, just say it along with me. Say, I may not know everything, but the things I do know, I will not lose, and I will gain more going forward. Today I know that I am built because of God and his covenant with me to stand. This day, I choose not to let depression, worry, lack, fear, anger, bitterness, or any other thing from the kingdom of darkness to have a place in my life. I decide, Father, that I can't do this in my strength. But I can do all things through you who strengthen me. Today, I have a different respect for that armor. Teach me to wear it correctly. Show me how to walk, live, and breathe in this armor. I can stand because your word says I can. And every fiery dart of the enemy shall be extinguished. You promised it. I accept it as true. And from this day forward, I'm looking for new victories every day. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Give him praise for that. Give him praise for that.